Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. The text that has been assigned for me to preach is Matthew chapter 10. What is Matthew chapter 10 all about? It's about Jesus sending forth his disciples to preach, and in it is a specific set of instructions. And in those instructions God has given to us in Christ for his disciples in Matthew 10, we find three keys for being a missional disciple. Now, there are many things in Matthew 10 to talk about. I just want to focus on these keys because living with purpose, living with a sense of mission is critical in the Christian life. So would you bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless this time together? Lord, may your precious peace be with us. May your presence empower us. May your word instruct and tutor us. We thank you in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. Raise your hands, all those of you who have played Monopoly before. Can I see your hands? Fantastic. Either it shows your age or Monopoly is popular. Generally, the young generation don't play that very much. It's a board game. And what is it about is you go around the board and you buy properties, and with the properties, you build houses and hotels. And if your opponents come to your property, then you charge them rent. The idea basically is to bankrupt them, and then you win the game. And each time you pass go, which is the starting point for the next lap, you collect $200. Now, here's the thing. Nobody playing Monopoly would just go around the board collecting $200, hoping not to land in jail, and hoping not to land in the property owned by their opponents. Nobody does that. You buy property, you aim to build houses because that's the only way to win. If you just go around and go and then collect money, you won't win the game. Life is like that. You cannot just go around in life, collect money, hope to not land into trouble or go to jail or land up in some difficulties and then go through life aimlessly. There is a need for a mission. A purpose. We are created in the image of God as telic beings. And telic simply means we have a sense of mission, an end game, a purpose that gives us meaning in life. But the problem is very often we end up confused and distracted with regards to the true mission and the calling of our lives. There is a need, therefore, for us not to drift in life, but to get missional in life. Three things I've often said. We need to be mission clear. In other words, you cannot be mission blind. We got to ask the fundamental question, why are we here? Who are we? And what are we living for? Sense of mission and purpose. We have to get mission ready. We cannot be mission averse. Because the more we run away from our calling, the more life becomes confusing and frustrating. But when we are center of God's will and calling, life is a grand adventure of faith. And the third, we must stay mission true. We must not suffer a mission drift. It's one thing about getting into a calling zone and a mission in life. It's quite another for us to be distracted and drifted. I have seen Christians who started well. Sometimes they get in a youth camp or in a church and they give themselves to the Lord. They might be in the university and they might be very active in the university campus ministry. But after a while, when they get to work, when they get married, when children comes along the way, somewhere in the humdrum of life, they lose a sense of mission. There is a mission drift. Matthew chapter 10 indicates to us what it takes to be a missional disciple, and there are three key considerations. Here are the three keys. Number one, your calling must be clear. That's chapter 10, verse 1 to 15. Second, your allegiance must be true. Chapter 10, verse 16 to 39. And third, your values must be changed. Chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. Let's explore these keys one at a time. Key number one, to be a missional disciple, your calling must be clear. The instructions given was summarized for us again in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. When he's finished instructing his disciples, Jesus went on his mission by sending out his disciples as he himself went forth to preach. He discipled and he sent forth his disciples likewise to preach, but he instructed them. Here's my point. We need to be discipled. The strategy for the church is disciple making. We have to be discipled. And he instructed them, chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. People of God, pay attention to this. The reason why we are focused on the intentional disciple making church, it's because I believe the discipling is the core strategy Jesus has given in his core commission, in the purpose and the mission of the church. He gave them a mission, and then he told them how. He discipled them, he instructed them. Here's a simple thing. Be a disciple, make disciples, multiply disciples, and mobilize disciples for global missions. And global missions doesn't mean we travel all over the world, all of us on four corners. It simply means where God has placed you, multiply disciples. That's the calling. That's the mission. And so Jesus gave them that instruction that their calling might be clear, that it might be rooted. Now notice there is a dual horizon in this instruction. It's a dual set of instruction. The first, the disciples' mission to Israel, is in verse 1 to verse 15. And then the second part, the instruction for a worldwide mission to the Gentiles, from verse 16 to 23. In other words, there is a local and there is a foreign missions. The term that's used now is glocal. Glocal as in global and local. Glocal. There is a dual perspective, a dual horizon of the here and now, and also the global engagement. In chapter 10, verse 1 to 15, Jesus was giving the mission to the disciples, the 12 he has chosen, and it was a message of peace and a ministry of power. Please understand, there is a supernatural naturalness to Christianity. There is a supernatural dimension to Christianity. There is a Holy Spirit empowering to the life of the disciples. I don't know how to make disciples without the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to make disciples without the grounding and the foundation of the Word of God. Grounded in the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, there is a message of peace and a ministry of power. Missions begin with a relationship, not a resume. Before you are sent, you have to be summoned. And the summon is to call, be called to intimacy with Christ himself, who calls us and sends us. So chapter 10, verse 1 reads, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The authority of Christ, the spiritual dimension to Christianity. Now notice these 12 men were not elite scholars or influential men. They were fishermen, ordinary people, but in Christ they live extraordinary lives. They embrace the calling of Jesus and they move forth with spiritual power, the authority to heal, to cast out demons, to preach the kingdom. Everyone that God calls, they feel a sense of inadequacy. Look at Moses, the revered leader of the Jews, of Israel. He went, I'm slow to speak. I can't. David felt too young to lead. He was told he was too young by his brothers. Paul was too hostile to be useful. Peter was too distracted. In the end of his discipleship training, he denied Christ. All these have their sense of inadequacies or failures. But Jesus transformed them by the power of the Holy Spirit and called them forth to mission. Because their mission is not dependent upon their ability, it was dependent on His sufficiency. Let's apply it to our lives. In our life, there are three zones. I tell leaders in the mentoring of leaders that, especially in leadership, it's true in life, it's true in leadership, but especially in leadership, there is the first zone called the chaos zone. Everything is chaotic. Life is messy. Leadership is chaotic. The second zone is the comfort zone. The comfort zone is the place we retreat to. It's the place we are comfortable. Now, here's the thing about the comfort zone. Once we find our comfort zone, it is so comfortable, we don't want to come out of our comfort zone. Why? Because when we come out of our comfort zone, we enter into the chaos zone. So we rather not. But we forget there's a third zone in life. Not just the comfort zone or the chaos zone, it is the calling zone. And people of God, either you are in the center of God's will and calling or you are not. There is no half-half in this. It's like pregnancy. There's no half-half in pregnancy. Either you're pregnant or not. And therefore, you come to ask yourself this question: am I walking in my calling? Am I walking in my destiny? Am I walking in the mission that God has given? Am I living that grand adventure of faith in Christ Jesus? Because when He calls you, He will empower you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority. When God calls you, He will equip you. When God calls you, He will empower you. When God calls you, He will enable you. The question is, will we rise to answer the calling of God to live as a missional disciple to serve His kingdom purposes? To allow our lives to be transformed by the power of the gospel so that through our lips and our life, we testify to the grace and the power of God in Christ Jesus. Listen. It's a grand adventure of faith. And it's a fulfilling one. Oh, some of you may say it is hard. It is. I lovingly tell you, choose your heart. Choose your heart. There is no easy way in life. You either live a life that is drifted, distracted, defeated, and it is hard. Or you answer the call of God, it is hard, but it is fulfilling. And that makes all the difference. I have found that hard work never causes stresses. Hard work can be invigorating. So working hard is not the issue. The issue is when we don't have a sense of purpose and a mission for what we work, it becomes a drudgery. It becomes a frustration. It becomes an emptiness. Your calling must be clear. That's the second key to being a missional disciple, and that is your allegiance must be true. We find that in verse 16 to verse 39. When Jesus called His disciples, He told them, it is not an easy calling. You are to expect persecution to come. In verse 16, He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. What a picture. Sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, Matthew 10 reminds us that the Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. We got to choose our heart. In other words, Satan will come after you anyway. I know some Christians shallowly think and misguidedly think, oh, if I'm on fire for God, I am committed to God, I go all in, then Satan and the demons attack me. But if I just cruise along, mind my own business, then Satan will not pay attention to me. My life will be easier. That's a lie. Whether you're in the purposes of God or whether you're walking away from God, Satan is after you. Choose your heart. Choose your battle. Because when you come under the anointing of God, under the purposes of God, under the calling of God, you have that divine authority and peace and fulfillment and learning to rise up strong, meaningful in your life, purposeful in your life, empowered in your life to make a difference. Choose your heart. Go all in it. Because it's not going to be a playground. Either choice you make, follow Jesus all in or just cruise along, is going to be a battleground. Verse 16, sheep in the midst of wolves, is followed by verse 17 and verse 23. Verse 17 reads, be on guard against people, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Now notice what Jesus said. He did not say, be careful, people will bring you to the courts. But when you stand in the court, don't worry, because I will deliver you, and then you can carry on your happy way and your merry way. No, he says, they will bring you to the courts and flog you in the synagogues. I don't know about you, that's not a comfort zone. If I were following Jesus, I don't want to hear that. I'd rather hear they will bring me to court and then God will vindicate. And as God vindicate and be my defense, I shall be delivered. I can go hallelujah and then have IDMC conferences to testify to the deliverance of God and the power of God and the joy of the Lord. And everybody says amen and they follow that pathway because there will always be a deliverance. There will always be a victory. Jesus said it's not always like that. The deliverance and the victory will ultimately come. But the path of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, the sacrifice, there's a price to be paid. There's a cost to discipleship. And the disciples have to come to recognize that. They will flog you in the synagogues. Here's my point. None of us here this morning have been flogged for our faith. We have it pretty good. And while we are having it pretty good, we take the pretty good for granted. That in our world, even this morning as we are here, there are Christians who are suffering in the persecuted world. And we are called to sacrifice just a little bit, not to suffer like them, just sacrifice a little bit. We are not willing. It has nothing to do with our condition or circumstance. It's everything to do with our heart. But those who are willing to suffer for his sake testify to the presence and the empowering and the grace and the mercy of God in the face of their persecution. Recently, I received news of a brother of a friend who is thrown into prison for his faith with his mission team in an overseas persecuted country. They were trumped up with false charges. And while in prison, it was a horrendous circumstance. They were thrown in with hard criminals in the toughest conditions. And this pastor, both brothers are pastors and missionary. This pastor in prison, he took the opportunity in the prison to share the gospel with the prisoners. You know what it's called? Cell group ministry. Wherever he is, and the Lord delivered him, he came out of prison. But those days were difficult days. And yet in the difficulties, the glory of the Lord was there. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, but whenever they persecuted in one city, flee to another. It did not say when they persecuted one city, stay there and see the salvation of the Lord. Jesus said, you run, you flee. Why? He is pointing out to them, difficulties will come. It is not easy. Choose your heart. Follow me, and if you choose to follow me, there's a price to be paid. There's a cost to discipleship. Be willing to pay the price because it is worth it all. He told his disciples what is required. In verse 26 to verse 39, three times, Jesus said, do not fear. In verse 19, he says, don't fear persecution. Your Father will speak through you. In verse 28, he says, don't fear those who kill the body. They cannot touch the soul. In verse 31, he says, don't fear at all. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Sparrows are cheap. They have two sparrows for a couple coin. And sparrows are so cheap, they might even throw in a spare sparrow. And Jesus' point is, look, the sparrows are considered worthless, cheap. But even so, the Father pays attention to them and cares for them. Not one sparrow falls without his notice. He cares. Then Jesus said, you are worth more valuable than many sparrows. Are you fearful or faithful? Choose your heart. How then are we to respond? Jesus gave the instruction. He says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What does that mean? It means to be tough-minded but tender-hearted. Tough-minded but tender-hearted. And in order for us to be growing, to be tough-minded, tender-hearted, there are three great voids in Christianity that we must fill the gap. Because these are the three great gaps, these are the three great voids in contemporary Christianity in the global church today. The first is the truth void. The truth void comes when Satan deceives us, and he deceives us not with lies. He deceives us with half-truths. And after a while, the truth that is in the Word of God gets compromised. Because Christians don't know the Word, or they are not grounded in the Word, or following the teachings and the principles of the foundation of the Word of God. There is a truth void. Second is a love void. And love void comes by disconnectedness. Satan attacks through deception. He attacks through divisiveness, disconnectedness, division. And if he attacks through half-truth by deception, he attacks by hurts in this disconnectedness. And the third void is the power void. The truth void, the love void, the power void. The power void, Satan attacks through defilement. Not just through half-truth and hurts, but through hooks, bondages in our lives. Recently, I met a successful Christian young man. He asked if I got some time to meet up together. I prayed, I believe it's a divine appointment, and so we got to meet together. As we met, he told me about the trajectory of his life, how the Lord has used him. He is in several Christian boards. He is with influential leaders, and they are leading movements both locally, nationally, and internationally. Successful Christian young man. He wanted to meet me because there was something he's going through in life that was challenging. And at the end of the meeting, he wrote me an email. He gave me his kind permission to share his email, so I read out an excerpt for you. It's a long email, but I just read out an excerpt for you. Dear Pastor Edmund, thank you for making time for me over breakfast. I walked in looking for discernment, but what you gave me was far deeper, what felt like soul surgery. Thank you for speaking the truth in love. I needed it. You helped me to see clearly that this is a soul crisis. I've been doing good things on the outside while running on empty inside. You said it straight, it won't work. Not the plans, the spiritual checklist, or the next shining opportunity. Because there's a part of my soul that is still trying to earn love, prove worth, and perform for approval. And all that multiplies to zero. That zero is the void inside. A truth void. A power void. A love void. The good news is God is at work. The bad news is none of what I've been doing will satisfy unless the inner void is dealt with. You said, drop everything, pursue God, the rest is secondary. That landed deep. You called out what I must do now. Stop sanitizing and spiritualizing. Stop listing things to do that don't touch the ache of the soul. Stop performing spiritual things to cover emotional emptiness. Only Jesus can meet that need. Not my wife, not my work, not another coach, only Him. You said no one can heal that void except Jesus. I believe you, so I'm letting go. No more, I want. I'm surrendering that weight. Thank you for your love, your honesty, and for reminding me that I'm not beyond grace. With deep gratitude, and He signed off His name. Three keys to be a missional Christian. The first, your calling must be clear. The second, your allegiance must be true. It is unto Christ, it is by Christ, it is for Christ. And finally, the third key to being a missional Christian, your values must be changed. That's verse 40 to 42. Your values must be changed. Values indicate what we hold as ultimately important in our life. That's our values. It must be changed when we realize who we represent. Verse 40 says, He that receiveth you receiveth me, Jesus said. And in the context, He says, He who receives me shall be rewarded, shall be blessed. So He spoke about the theology of reward, Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, 42. In verse 41, He says, the one who receives a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man, a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water will by no means lose his reward. So thank you, Pastor Ivan, for that water. Reward. Now here's the thing you've got to realize about the theology of reward. It is rooted in two central ideas. The first idea, that God is fair, just, and generous. God is fair. It's not about equality, it's about equity. God is fair to everyone. He is just. Meaning in the final day, we will not find the wicked rewarded and the righteous get marginalized or neglected. He is fair, He is just, and God is generous. His reward is far better than the world's. That's why we need a value change. The second idea to the reward is this: our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even a cup of cold water is not overlooked. You see, my friends, our values are tied to our theology. For our values to be changed, our theology must be biblically rooted and grounded. And that's a huge challenge in the global church today. That's a huge challenge in our national church in Singapore. That's a huge challenge in Covenant Evangelical Free Church, our local church. To ground our people theologically and to mobilize them with a sense of mission in their lives because the values have been changed biblically. The theological rootlessness is a huge challenge. Because in theological rootlessness, we lose two things. We lose the mystery of God, and we lose the theological anchors that navigate the mystery. When I saw the picture of the young people just down in the camp, I was moved. Because in my heart, I felt, it's wonderful to have this camp. It's wonderful to see the young people. But I saw them, and in my heart, I said, the young people has to be discipled and grounded theologically. Because without their grounding, we can be distracted, we can be deceived, we can be defiled. A pervasive theological rootlessness will ruin the next generation. It will run them aground on a precarious reef of secular humanism, vain speculation, futile philosophies, and empty pursuits. Last April, about 2 months ago, I was prompted by an online post. And I actually asked ChatGPT with this prompt: if you were the devil, how would you destroy young minds without them knowing it? If you were the devil, how would you destroy young minds without them knowing it? And of course, within seconds, ChatGPT gave the answer, and I adapted and recast and sent it out in that leadership talk for the day that I sent, entitled it The Quiet War: How Spiritual Deception Works. I want to read an excerpt of this thought for the day for you. Here it goes. There was once a dark and ancient spirit. He ruled a nefarious kingdom as the Dark Lord. The Dark Lord called a secret meeting with his chief demons, who are tempters of soul and architects of ruin. He led them in a demonic scheme, how to destroy the next generation without them knowing it. His destructive master plan outlined 7 major strategies. Strategy 1, make pleasure the highest goal. Feed them entertainment and countless content. Movies, music, games, endless scrolling. Not all of it is evil, mind you. Just enough to keep them distracted. For distracted minds are easier to control. Let them feel good and never ask why they feel so empty. Strategy 2, destroy the idea of absolute truth. Make them allergic to absolutes. Undermine the Bible. Promote the false idea that the Bible is obsolete, oppressive, or simply irrelevant. Teach them that truth is a vibe, not a foundation. For once truth becomes fluid, conviction dies and confusion thrives. Strategy 3, redefine identity. Detach identity from God. Encourage them to build their identity on the shaky ground of appearance, sexuality, popularity, political affiliation, achievements, or even trauma. Anything except the image of God. For if they don't know whose they are, they will neither know who they are nor the purpose for which they exist. Strategy 4, normalize busyness and burnout. Fill their schedules with so much that there's not room to deepen the soul. Busyness teaches them to numb pain rather than to heal it. Make them mistake their pleasure and empty pursuits for meaning and purpose. Strategy 5, hijack the heroes. I would elevate influencers, celebrities, and social media personalities who promote vanity, materialism, and self-worship. And I would cause moral failures, division, and scandals in the church. For if I can shatter their trust in godly authority, I can leave them leaderless, self-absorbed, and vulnerable. Strategy 6, break the family. I will launch my arsenal of mass destruction upon the families. Divide parents. Promote divorce. Make fatherhood a joke. Make motherhood a prison sentence. Make kids disrespect their parents. Deceive. Dismantle. Destroy. And when that happens, resistance is futile. Strategy 7. Trivialize sin as normal and righteousness as radical. Call evil good and good evil. Glamorize what the Bible calls sin. Make purity seem oppressive. Turn grace into permission. Portray hypocrisy as holiness. Pervert justice as revenge. And the best part of it, they won't even see me coming. The room fell silent. The plan was perfect. And so it began. Not with bombs, but with bandwidth. Not with blood, but with boredom. Not with chains, but with choice. And somewhere in the dark shadows, the Ancient One smiled. Not because he was feared, but because he was forgotten. And one by one, the children forgot who they were and what they were living for. Their identity and purpose were smashed. They were entertained, but empty. Fed, but starved. Seen by everyone, but lonely within themselves. Victims of a quiet war. Listen, my point is this. Even ChatGPT knows. And we don't know the tactics of the evil one. We take it for granted or are blindsided. We don't know his dark schemes. Here's the thing. I have found that when his schemes are exposed and opposed by the word of God, when lives are changed all in for a discipleship unto the master to follow him, when we choose our heart and we choose to follow Christ because we believe it's worth it all, there is victory over darkness, victory in the quiet war. We don't just become victims, we become victors. We are no longer oppressed, we are overcomers. Be a missional Christian, people. It's worth it all. Don't just drift in emptiness, frustration, chasing one thing after another that doesn't satisfy. Don't buy in the lie of the evil one, I'm inadequate, I can't. You look at the 12 disciples, none of them were adequate. You look at the Apostle Paul himself, brilliant, but not adequate. Paul himself gave the key to his victory, key to his firm foundation. He says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And how do we know Jesus? By the word of God and the enlightening and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We walk with him. We follow by divine appointment, active obedience, and we walk with the sense of his empowering, impersonal revival. It is time to be all in for Jesus, because you got to choose your heart. And I promise you, when you choose Jesus, no matter how hard it gets, there is a deep sense of fulfillment, calling, mission, and a grand adventure of faith. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, teach us to decide with a decision to follow Jesus. We got to learn to count the cost. We got to learn to choose our heart, because it's not easy either way. But there's one way that leads to life, one way that leads to spiritual death, one way that leads to fulfillment, one way that leads to frustration, one way that leads to victory, one way that leads to defeat, one way that leads to fullness, one way that leads to emptiness. We got to choose the way. So help us, Heavenly Father, to be all in for Jesus as we decide to follow him. Teach us to be missional Christians and empower us in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all rise? Let's all stand in the presence of the Lord. We declare together that we have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's right. Respond to the Lord, that indeed you choose today to say, Lord, it is difficult, it can be challenging, but I choose and I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
You had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.